Acts chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 37. Peter has now concluded his message when we break into the reading, and it says, "Now when they heard this," that is, of course, the message that Peter had brought to them, "they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' With many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." What a great phrase that is. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We know God will add his blessing to this reading. In our last two studies in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2, we've been looking at the contents of Peter's sermon. You'll know from Acts 2, 22 to 36, that Peter directs his message right to the hearts of the people. And what he said to them is of the utmost importance. He spoke about the death of Jesus Christ and reminded them that they had crucified the one whom God had sent to be their Savior. They had rejected the Messiah. And although the death of Christ was part of the plan and purpose of God for the saving of a people unto himself, they were guilty of their crime. And Peter left the guilt at their feet. We noted the resurrection of Jesus Christ because the ministry of Christ did not end at the cross, nor did it end in the grave. Not only did he die for sinners at the cross, but on the third day God raised Jesus Christ from the dead to signify that the work was finished, that God was satisfied, and that the penalty and punishment for our sin had been borne by Jesus Christ. And God had not only raised him from the dead, but made this same Jesus Lord and Christ. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are vitally important. They are the cornerstone of our Christian faith. Now today, when we come back again to these verses in Acts 2, we note a day of great blessing. A day of great blessing. In our studies so far, we have noted a number of things about the day of Pentecost. We've noted the significance of the day in the Jewish calendar and what it meant to those gathered in Jerusalem on that occasion. We've noted the signs and symbols associated with Pentecost, and they need to be understood in their context. We've also noted the sermon that Peter preached and all that was included in his message, including the death, resurrection, and lordship of Jesus Christ. Now we come to these verses today that to reveal to us what happened when Peter finished preaching this message. Look at verse 37 for a moment. These will be our verses for to consider together. 37 to 41 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. What a great passage of scripture this is. Does it not make your heart today as a believer in Jesus Christ yearn for days like this, days of great blessing? How content we are sometimes as Christians just to come and go, make our way through life, continue this journey of faith and never expect anything to really happen. How much we should yearn for days like this. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day 3,000 souls were added to them. What really happened? What are the lessons that you and I can learn today as at different stages of our journey through life as Christians, we seek to live in obedience to our risen Lord? Well, three things. Number one, note the conviction that was felt. The conviction that was felt. After Peter preached his sermon and addressed this great crowd of people, we see amazing results. In fact, such was the power of his message that these people now felt guilty about those things that Peter had laid at their feet. He has just concluded his message reminding them of the lordship of Christ, the very fact that these people had taken the one whom God had sent to be their Messiah, and they delivered him up to the cross and they had crucified him. And when Peter said that, their hearts and minds were convinced, and their consciences were convicted. In fact, they were so moved, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They realized now what they'd done. It has now dawned on them that they're guilty of this great crime they had committed, which Peter has laid at their feet. They knew he was right. And they also knew that something needed to be done. And you'll note that they were brought under conviction because God had spoken to them by his servant Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, with a message that was centered on the lordship of Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with the symbols that had been manifested earlier. It had nothing to do with the signs that had been manifested in their midst. It hadn't even anything to do with the eloquence of the preacher on this occasion. Peter had stood forward, as he often did, as the spokesman for the 12, and delivered his soul as he pointed them to Christ. But at the end of the day, it was God, through the message by the power of the Spirit, that brought these people under conviction of sin. And you know what was the case then? It's still the case today. And I want to emphasize that. Whether you agree with me or disagree, I don't mind. But the fact is, in a day when for many people, and even for some Christians, when preaching is given a matter of secondary importance, we need to stop and think. It says, when they heard this, that this refers to the message that had been brought in the power of the Spirit to the hearts of the people. When they heard this, that's how God worked then. That's how God works now. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that God cannot save people in response to singing, through a testimony, through other methods employed in the sharing of the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. Many people have testified as to how they were saved, and many of them in various ways. What I'm saying is this, that whatever other methods we employ in making the gospel real and relevant in the hearts and minds of people, the preaching of God's word must be central to our evangelism, and it must be to the edifying or the upbuilding of any local church. Of course, that places a great responsibility upon the preacher. And not just the preacher on a Sunday morning, but those in various ways, through leadership of various groups, those who share the message of the gospel with others. To be practical. To be relevant. To be biblical. To reach these people in a way that they understand. That's true of 5-year-olds in Sunday school. As it is of 95-year-olds in a senior citizens meeting. The word of God must come to them in a way that's real and relevant, in a way that they understand, and we must keep doing it because it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I'm not opposed to different methods. In fact, I've been criticized for introducing some. In order to be real and in order to be relevant, but the methods must not be given prominence over the message that God has entrusted into our care. And when we share that message, it must be Christ-centered. It must have substance. It must be relevant. Because that's what brought these people under conviction of sin when the message was preached in the power of the Spirit and it was relevant for laid at their feet. They turn around and they say, under conviction of sin, what must we do? The conviction that was felt. Here's the second thing. The conditions that are found. Under conviction of sin for what they had done, they asked the question what they must do to put it right. Peter's response is worth considering. Verse 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, there's a lot of material tied up in that. And there are three important issues, at least, that should concern us. Here's the first one. There is repentance. There is repentance. Peter told the people to repent. Way before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that these people had been accused of murdering, way before he was ever nailed to that cross at Calvary, you'll remember that John the Baptist came and he told the people to repent. You'll also know that Jesus Christ himself spoke, and when he spoke, he told the people to repent because the kingdom was at hand. But these people had rejected John. And these people had crucified Christ. They needed to face up to what they had done. Peter said, you need to repent of your sin. There's no doubt, and I'll say this simply in passing, there is no doubt that repentance remained an essential element in the preaching of the Christian message. We don't hear much talk today about repentance, do we? We hear all kinds of terminology that's not in the Bible when it comes to this matter of salvation. But we need to get back to what the Bible actually says when it comes to issues like this. If these people here that Peter is addressing were serious about change, if they were serious about what they'd done, then they needed to repent of their evil deed.
That word repentance means a change of direction. It means a change of mind, a change of action. It meant that they not only had to admit to what they had done and repent of it, but they had to turn to the very one whom they had crucified and God had raised from the dead and bow to his lordship. You see, repentance is far more than just remorse. Repentance is sorrowing over one's sin. It's showing a determination to leave that sin. It's a change of heart and mind that forsakes sin in order to follow after the ways of God. That's borne out for us, is it not, in a New Testament example of a church that we often refer to, the Christians at Thessalonica. Here's a group of people who had lived prior to conversion for years in idol worship. They were steeped in idol worship. They were far from God. And when the word of God came to them in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, they were changed. And they repented of their sin, and Paul said of them, "You have turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." That's what repentance is. It's a turning away from our sin, and it's a turning on to God. There's a complete turnaround, a real change of character, conduct. If any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creation. And I know there are times when those who come to faith in Jesus Christ need a little time. I understand that, for some things to change. Some of them come with an awful lot of baggage. But they need to be encouraged to be stripped of their baggage. And they need to be encouraged to leave behind an old life and live in newness of life as they follow in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is repentance. Here's the second thing. There is baptism. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." These people were baptized to show their repentance was real, and also that publicly they would identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they were baptized in the name of Christ so that their allegiance to him might be clearly seen. Now, some people will say to me this morning, knowing me, "Pastor, you'll enjoy this, for you're a Baptist and you believe in believer's baptism." Well, I am a Baptist by conviction, but I don't believe in baptism because I'm a Baptist. I believe in baptism because the Bible teaches it. Peter told these people they needed to repent and be baptized. That was a very costly demand for them. They were being asked to forsake their sin. They were being asked to turn from their old ways. They were being asked to follow Jesus Christ in obedience and identify themselves with him. Now, I know other denominations differ on the subject of baptism, especially on the mode of baptism. That's for another time. I'm simply saying this, that according to New Testament teaching, if we as Christians want to be obedient to Christ, we should consider carefully believers' baptism. To my mind, this is not a doctrine exclusive to any local church, Baptist or not. It's a New Testament doctrine that needs to be practiced and preached in every local church. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, said this, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." If we could take all day in baptism, I'm not intending to do that. But whatever our views on it, We cannot deny that baptism is clearly taught in Scripture and that it was extremely important to these early Christians. Taught by the Savior, as I've already quoted, it was preached in sermons. We'll discover that as we make our way through the Acts. Practiced by saved sinners, because in the life of the early church, baptism seemed to be a spontaneous thing. Once you were saved, you were baptized. You were added then to that local assembly of believers. That's the biblical pattern. Maybe you're saying to yourself this morning, Pastor, listen, I know where you come from. I've heard this before. But why is baptism really important to me as a believer in Christ? What does it signify in my life as a Christian today? Should it make any difference as I live before others? Well, it means many things. It shows our obedience to Christ, for he who went through the waters of baptism asks us to follow him. It signifies our identification with Christ. It strengthens our faith in him. I know it's not an easy step to take. But in the keeping of this command, there is great reward, and it solemnizes our allegiance to Jesus Christ. People treat us seriously when they see that we are really committed to him. There's repentance. There's baptism. There's the bestowal of the Spirit. That's the third thing mentioned in this verse. Peter said to them, repent that every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now remember that these people have already evidence or seen evidence of the Spirit at work. Remember the signs and the symbols. Peter says to them, look, if you repent of your sin, you meet these conditions, you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you submit to his Lordship, the Holy Spirit will descend upon you too. In the same measure, doing the same things. No, from now on, if they repented of their sin, identified with Christ through baptism, and become part of this body, this new community, the Holy Spirit would not only enlighten them, he would purify them, he would remain with them, he would equip them for all their acts of future service. And Peter says, look, this is not just for you. The offer of the gospel reaches to your families, to all the nations of the world, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. The conviction that was felt, the conditions that are found, the challenge that was faced. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day 3,000 souls were added on to them. Just let that come to your heart and mind afresh. Read it. Ponder it. Some of them did repent. They did get baptized. That same day 3,000 souls added to them, a little group who were already identified with Christ in Jerusalem. So the church is now formed and it's growing. And as these people face the challenge and others and deaths to come, will do the same. Their conviction led to conversion and they were baptized and identified themselves with God's people. That word added, it just simply means to put something next to something that already exists. And in this case, these new converts from every art and part, they've come together and they've come to the Lord. And they're now added to the 120 who were already there in Jerusalem. There's now a distinct community. And we'll discover that this community was constituted on the teaching of the apostles. There was the means of strengthening the faith of these new converts, and all of it built into their continuing fellowship together. Do you know, beloved, what happened at Pentecost was also true of what happened on other occasions. Those who received were spontaneously baptized. Spontaneously baptized. Now some people will say to me, you know, you shouldn't baptize somebody till they're 17, 18 years of age. Why? Why? There are people at 17, 18 years of age who have a better understanding of Scripture than some people who are 70 years of age. It's not about an age. It's about an understanding of the ordinance. It's about a willingness to follow Christ. It's about a living in obedience to His Word. And spontaneously, people were baptized, added to the group of believers already there, whether that was Antioch, whether in Philippi where the Lord opened the heart of Lydia and a church is soon formed, whether it's here in Jerusalem. That is the biblical pattern. I know we may disagree on some of these things. That's fine. But when we come to a passage like this today and other passages, we are confronted with some things that we need to consider. Our response is individual. As people, we have got to define where we are, what we understand, and what we're prepared to do. But this is the biblical pattern. And it's not just something that's seen in Acts 2. It's something that's taught right throughout this book and further afield. So this was a day of great blessing. But it was only the beginning. What happened to these new converts? What happened to those who had come to Christ on that day? What happened to them as they started out on this new way of identifying themselves with Jesus Christ, who had died, was risen and ascended, and soon coming? Well, that unfolds for us now in the verses to come. This day of great blessing was only the beginning. But would to God we would yearn for similar days. Similar days. Because God is still able. Let's pray for a moment as we bow together. Father, Your word always brings to our hearts a challenge, but also it brings from our hearts different responses. And we can only ask today, our Father, that You will speak to us individually. As we look at our own walk with God and as we look at where we are, and at what You want us to be. We just pray that quietly in our own hearts and quietly in our own homes, that like the Bereans, we'll search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. And then, our Father, give us grace to follow You in whatever way You lead, that we might always live in a way that's pleasing to You. We ask it for Jesus' sake.